So it was Matt, wasn't it? That you said it before, right? Somebody said it before, anyway. I know somebody's mentioned it before. We're reading today from John 21. So afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, and he said, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, well, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said it to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and somebody else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you? You must follow me.
Thank you. Yes. Thanks, Tim, for reading that passage. The whole thing about Jesus' restoration, restoring Peter. Well, we're starting this new series on resurrection appearances. Time when Jesus rose from the tomb. He was on the earth for 40 days. And before he ascended into heaven. So those 40 days time, and that's what we'll be looking at as he was on this earth. And so he had several people that he met and several appearances. And this morning we'll be very specially looking at the appearance of to Peter, Jesus appearing before Peter. How many of you know about this? Yeah? Beautiful story. Google it up. Beautiful. It's Kintsugi, a broken pottery that's been brought together. It's an ancient Japanese art that repairs broken pottery with gold, rendering a new piece that is more exquisite than it was before the break. It literally means to join with gold. The story of Kintsugi is this style of pottery where it is shattered and broken. Instead of throwing away the pieces, it's brought together and fixed in a way that it doesn't pretend it has been broken, but it honors the breaking. It highlights those repairs that seems that is seamed with gold lacquer. Now the object is functional. Once again, it's dignified, not discarded. It is stronger and even more valuable because it's reinforced with golden scars. The breaking of what once was, the layered and time-consuming process of putting it back together and mending with gold all contribute to its value. And surprisingly, it becomes more resilient after it has been mended by kintsugi, even stronger than before. And as I was Googling up and seeing, there are classes in Brisbane where you can attend. They teach you how to put things back together with this beautiful, beautiful art. And then I was even more surprised that you get kits in Bunnings. I thought, man. And even gold powder that you can dust on it. So this morning, just like how this broken pottery that can be brought together, put together, and put a gold thing on it and lacquered, and it's been more expensive and it becomes more stronger as it's been brought together. We see this morning Jesus does the same with Peter. He brings Peter's broken life together, mends it, and makes it more beautiful. We have seen last time when I was talking about it, Peter denies Jesus three times and he walks away. And we pick up this story now, trying to find out, where is Peter? What's he doing? So this is a beautiful story of grace, compassion, and loving kindness. There is so much we can learn about the story of who we are and who Jesus is. So here's a story of Jesus restoring Peter and how he seeks to restore each and every one of us. God is working on our lives. He has not given up on us. The crowing roosters never left the region. Imagine this. Each morning for the rest of Peter's life, he would wake up to the squawking alarm. What a dreadful story of betrayal. Every morning he would hear the rooster. It would remind him of what he had done. There are things that happen in our lives that reminds us constantly. And so this story becomes very real to us. Peter's story is a real story. It's personal. Peter's me. Peter's you. Peter's us. Peter's story is our story. And this is what makes it so personal. This story involves calling, risk, fumbles, denials, privileges, and also a story of grace and love and renewal. We'll look at this passage under three headings, but we'll focus on two. We have invitation, where Jesus invites Peter, and then we have the restoration, and then we have the foretelling of what's going to happen, how Peter's life is going to end. So we pick up the story where Peter had just finished denying Jesus. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter, and Peter remembered the words the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you'll disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. What was that look that Jesus gave? What did Peter see in Jesus' eyes? As Jesus was about to be whipped and nailed to the cross, he gives one look at Peter, and Peter weeps bitterly. Did that look say, "I told you so"? No, I don't think Jesus was gloating over Peter's failure. Did that look say, "How could you"? No, Jesus was going to take all of Peter's sin, guilt, and shame to the cross. Jesus does the same for us too. When we are down in the dumps, when we feel so guilty, he offers us pardon. He accepts us. He forgives us. He cleanses us. He removes the shame and guilt. He heals the brokenhearted and he lifts the worthlessness. That's what Jesus was about to do in Peter's life. We saw what happened here. And then when we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, what's the next book? Good on you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. When we look at Acts, first 12 chapters, we have seen Peter's story highlights everywhere, almost every chapter. What's going on? Here he wept bitterly and is gone. And when you see in Acts, he's there in first 12 chapters as the main person. What went on? And the key, the link, here is John chapter 21. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus looks for, he's just risen. The women went looking for Jesus to the tomb. And Jesus said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazarene who has been crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. Verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Where was Jesus going now? To Galilee. He has come out from the tomb. He's the resurrected Savior, the resurrected Lord. He's going to Galilee. That caught my attention, kind of thing. Why? Why is Jesus going to Galilee? What is he doing there? What's he going to do there? Why isn't he in Rome lecturing to Caesar? Why isn't he in Jerusalem telling old Herod and Pilate the truth of what happened to him as a result of execution orders? Hey guys, you killed me. Look here, I'm here. Why was Jesus not in the temple prophesying, healing the blind, healing the lame, the leper, and making crooked way paths straight? It is fascinating because it was in Jerusalem that Jesus rose from the dead. He came out from the tomb. He was resurrected. But now Jesus is on the way to north of Galilee, almost 150 kilometers away to the north. He's heading there. He had an important task. That really excited me. He had one important task. Look at verse 7. But go tell his disciples and Peter. This is Jesus had just resurrected from the tomb. On the resurrection morning, Peter was on his mind. Jesus was thinking about Peter. Don't forget to tell Peter. Go find him. Jesus is looking for Peter. He hasn't written Peter off as a permanent failure. Peter is still important for him. He's going out there looking for him. Friend, it's so encouraging that God has not written off us yet. He has not wiped us off because of all our mistakes and follies and denials. He still cares for us. He still loves us. He is still coming after us. He's coming after you and me. This is a loving God that we serve this morning who's coming after us. The disciples had traveled 150 kilometers back home from Jerusalem. And they've gone back fishing on the Lake of Galilee. The disciples had given up hope completely and gone home, gone back to the previous lives and their livelihood. What is Peter doing? Put a sign on his front door, gone fishing. And he does it in an interesting way. John chapter 21, 2 and 3. Simon, Peter, Thomas, also knows Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee. Two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. When Peter said, I'm going fishing, how many went with him? There was Thomas, Nathanael from Cana, of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, there were two of them. Four. And the other disciples, other two disciples, we don't know who they were. Out of the 11 disciples, Peter takes seven of them with him. Man, that's a good influence. He takes a good size of them and he goes back fishing. Now, Jesus did not tell them to go fishing. He told them to go to Galilee, but not fishing. But Simon was so impulsive and so impatient that he even dragged other disciples with him, and they caught nothing. And these were professional fishermen. They fished all night. And I was wondering, why did they go fishing at night? I mean, some of you know fishing here. People catch better fish at night? Andrew? Oh, yeah, there we go. Yeah. Talk to Andrew, he'll tell you. No, no. I heard people have a light where fish in the dark comes up to the light and they catch more fish. So I don't know what's the story, but they go out for fishing. These professional guys read the whole atmosphere, they read the whole thing and they've gone fishing. But they caught no fish. Here's an important lesson for us. Don't trust in your own ability or in your own strength. So they caught nothing. In John 15, Jesus had taught the disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Peter lost that. He forgot that. And here he's gone fishing on his own strength. Verses 4 to 6, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, hey fellas, have you caught any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net because of the large number of fish. Jesus was teaching a very important lesson. You got to follow my direction here. Trust me. Trust me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. He was telling Peter and his friends, trust me. And I was thinking, they were in the boat. It was not a big ship. It was not a trawler, fishing trawler. It was a small dinghy. They fished one side all night. They caught nothing. And now Jesus tells them, throw on the other side. That's all the difference. And they throw the net the other side. And there's so much of fish. I heard an interesting story when I was in Fiji. I had a friend of mine who goes, does a lot of evangelistic work. He caught fish, went for fishing, got nothing. Came back on the shore. He put his mat on the shore. He was a Muslim, and he was crying out to God. And he was cursing these big trawlers, these international trawlers that were coming there and taking all the fish. His livelihood had gone. And he was crying, and this is what he told me. This is a true story. He knelt on that mat, crying out, God, if there's any real God there, I've lost my livelihood. There's no fish. Do something. God, if you're really there. And all of a sudden, he saw somebody on the sea dressed in white, calling him to come and fish. He tells his other friends, he said, hey, can you see that person? They said, he's got a sunstroke. He's been out on the sea for too long. They said, no, we can't see anything. But this guy said, no, I can see him. He's calling me. And he goes out there and he catches this big catch of fish and all the other people rush there. And he wanted to know who this person was. He went to the mosque. And he said, look, this is the person that I saw. I don't know who this person was. They said, oh, we don't know who this was. There's a church down the road. You go and ask them. He went there and they told him the description in Revelation of the glowing figure of Jesus. And he knew it was Jesus and he gave his life. He's still meeting a lot of Muslims and telling them, this is Jesus who appeared to me when I cried out in desperation. And here we find, friends, Jesus had told them, throw your net on the other side. And they caught that fish. 12 and 13, Jesus said to them, come, come, have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. Wouldn't you think that Jesus, the resurrected Lord of the universe, would have more important to do than to make, than to cook breakfast? This is resurrected Lord. And he's making breakfast. He's got a barbecue going on. Grilled fish. Man. He has just defeated sin, Satan, and death. He has just died and resurrected and come back to life. And now he's sitting on the ground having barbecue. Do you ever think that Jesus has more important things than to do than to care about you? Do you ever think that Jesus doesn't have time for you? Wow. I was really encouraged that risen Lord has time for Peter. He was willing to get down to the level of Peter and talk to him. This morning, friends, he's coming down to our level. And he wants to engage with one-on-one. He wants to know what's going on in your life. He's so interested. He can leave everything behind and come looking for you. Come looking for you. Let's turn to him as he invites us to come. It's an intimate fellowship of invitation. He asks us to come and sit down and fellowship with him, to come and have a meal. And we're going to respond similarly. We're going to enter into a time of communion. Just go across, grab a cup and a piece of biscuit, and come back to your seat. And just think about how much God is interested in you. He cares for you. Let's do that. And then we'll come back and look at the rest of the story. So take time to that Jesus is looking at you. We cannot hide anything from him. Jesus gives us an intimate invitation, an invitation to sit down and have fellowship. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Notice that just when they had finished the eating, they had the breakfast, settling down, and Jesus talks to Peter. We see Jesus peeling back the layers of Peter's heart, and he speaks to the shame and the denial that he's feeling. And he asks him the most important question that could ever be asked, a question for us as well this morning. Do you love me? Do you love me? Everything else is secondary. Do you love me? There are two words used for love. Agapeo, the highest level of love. Now in English, love can mean loving your pizza, loving your family. It mean anything. In my language, love has got different words. We use it at a different words, a different meaning. Same with Greek as well. And Jesus uses different forms of words here. Agapeo, the highest level of love. It speaks of love with deep commitment and strong affection, fierce loyalty to the one. And phileo is kind of a brotherly love, kind of warm affection, a friendship love. So when Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? He's telling Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with the highest love? Do you love me with a deep commitment, with fierce loyalty? What had Peter done? He had denied Jesus, and now Jesus is telling Peter, do you love me with the fierce loyalty? Peter replied back saying, I love you, Lord. You know I love you. Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. And when Peter said that, he used the second word, I phileo you. Lord, I love you like a brother. You're my mate. Like a friendship love. Peter couldn't say, you know, Lord, I love you with the highest love. That would be a lie. He had denied and disobeyed Jesus. He had enough sense within him not to be an absolute hypocrite. And say, of course, saying, I love you to the highest level. He couldn't say that. All he had to say was, Lord, you know, I love you like a mate. Great affection for you. And with this question, Jesus is putting his finger on the heart of being a disciple of Jesus. The heart of being a disciple of Jesus is, do we love him? Where is your relationship with Christ this morning? Do you love him? Happened the second time. Again, Jesus said to Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Very interesting. The first time he said, take care of my lamb. My lamb. The weak, the vulnerable. And those who had nothing. And here he said, now feed my, take care of my sheep. My sheep. My flock. Jesus was telling Peter, I'm not finished with you yet, Peter. There is a task. And remember, when Jesus had called Peter the rock, upon you, Peter, upon this confession that you've made, upon who you are, you'll be the leader in the church. And the third time, Jesus asked him the same question. He said to him, look at this, look at Peter's response. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you of all know all things. You know that I love you. He was hurt. And it was interesting. Now Jesus does not use the highest word, agapeo, in this place. He comes down to the level of Peter and he tells Peter, Peter, do you love me like a brother? Are you willing to show the same affection to me? And Peter realized he had denied Jesus even on that level. He was hurt. He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. I think that's one of the wisest things that Peter said. Lord, you know all things. Now, Jesus did not judge Peter for what he had done. Jesus did not say to Peter, now get back to me in 2 years' time. We'll see if you're fit for leadership. Jesus did not put his leadership on hold. Rather, he was preparing him for the day of Pentecost. He was telling Peter, Peter, there is something that's going to happen on the day of Pentecost, and you are going to be the key person. Jesus could foresee what Peter was going to do. Jesus is so gracious to Peter that he lovingly restores and he affirms Peter of his calling. In conclusion, friends, Jesus doesn't judge or condemn. This emotional and redeeming chat with Peter reminds the Savior's deep, deep, deep love for us. Jesus does not abandon or give up on us. The risen Christ, you and I, worship mints us with gold so that each one of us may become something unique and exquisite. That is the plan of God. He wants to take our broken lives, put them back together, and make us something more valuable. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he was the most valuable person, for he said, this is what the Spirit of the Lord has done. He stood up there and he proclaimed the gospel. He stood up in front of 3,000 people, in front of a large number of people, where 3,000 came to the Lord. He said, you people crucified Jesus, but see, he's risen. And this is the proof of what we are. The same Peter who denied Jesus now was standing up and declaring the wonders of God. And that is what God wants in each and every one of our lives. He wants to change us. He wants to transform us. He wants to restore us. He embraces our imperfection. He finds pleasure in accepting our weakness, betrayals, and denials. He is a God who values our blemishes and he turns it into something beautiful. He finds us in our old habits and meets us in our sorrow. And out of his unconditional love, Jesus gives us second, third, fourth chances and opportunities after opportunities where we can come to him. And this morning, friends, we are beautiful in his eyes. He has clothed us with his righteousness. We may be broken, but God is putting us back together that we might be precious. And we find that in further, Jesus even tells Peter how he is going to die. And Peter remembers that 34, 35 years later, when Peter is arrested and taken to Rome, he was supposed to be hung on the cross like Jesus. He remembers that and he said, "No, I'm ashamed. Hang me upside down." And he was hung upside down. This was Peter who denied Jesus. He can change us. He brings us together. This morning, friends, in our brokenness, God brings us together. We're going to stand. And as we sing this chorus, "Lord, I need you." As Matt leads us in this song, "Lord, I need you." Stretch out your hand as an act of surrender and say, "God, I need you this morning. I'm broken, Ethan. I'm lost. I feel I'm worthless, but you are beautiful." Let's stretch our hand. Let's all stand and an act of surrender and say, "God, I need you. I need you." He's there. He would leave everything behind. Lord of the universe would want to meet you just like he met Peter. Let's sing this song. Let's stretch out our hand, an act of surrender, and say, "Lord, I need you." Thanks, man.